Carol Krager, first time on the piano here at Reinhardt. Thank her. Debbie, would you mind if I just say a prayer for you right now? Debbie's having surgery this week. She's been told she has cancer, and Thursday is her surgery, and I just want to pray for her. We love Debbie. She's on the piano. God, just give her strength and her family, and we pray that surgery Thursday to go well, and for her recovery to be good, and all to be in your hands, Lord. We need her here. We bring her back, and that she can be on that piano again, and thank you for all that she does here. There's so much behind the scenes that she takes care of. Just bless her family. In Jesus' name, amen. I had something funny happen to me this last week, a little bit crazy. Larry and Karen Paddock had come to the church on Tuesday afternoon to set up the rooms for the prayer walk. And by the way, thank you to Larry and Karen and Jan Seastead and Kathy Talbot. They helped put this prayer walk together. And if you've experienced that these last couple of days or maybe this morning early, I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you've not experienced it, it's going to be open for the hour after the worship service is finished here. I would encourage you to take part in that. Anyway, Larry and Karen had come to help get the room set up, and I was helping them, and I had this black notebook in my hand as I was going from room to room and helping move tables and just getting each room arranged. And it took us, I'd say, a good part of an hour. And by the end of that hour, I noticed that this notebook was no longer in my hand. I had laid it down somewhere, and I didn't have a clue as to where I had laid it. And I mentioned that to Larry and Karen, that I'd lost my notebook. I was going to have to find it. And they took it upon themselves to help me try to find this notebook. 45 minutes later, we still had not found the notebook. And it was crazy. I thought, there's only so many places that I could have laid that notebook, and we weren't finding it. Larry and I were talking and saying, it's like when you have a tool, you're working on something, and you lay the tool down, and then you go to reach for the tool, you need it, and it's not there, and you can't find it. How many of you have had that happen to you? Yeah. Lots of us, most of us have had that happen. Or you lay your phone down and you don't know where you laid it and you can't find it. And you know that it's got to be somewhere close, but you just can't find it. Well, I knew that we would eventually find this notebook. I told them, go. I felt bad that I had detained them for so long helping me try to find this notebook. I said, it will show up. And later in the day, it did show up. My daughter Rebecca had called me, and I was talking to her, and I thought, as I talk, I'll just walk again around the building and try to find that notebook. And I finally found it. It was laying face down, this black notebook, on a table with a black countertop. And I know we had walked past it a dozen times that day. And it was something we were just scratching our head about. Where is that notebook? Let me give to you another head scratcher for a lot of people. And it's simply this: how do we know for sure that Jesus is the Son of God? A lot of people, that's a head scratcher. Peter told us that he's the Son of God. He confessed there in Matthew 16, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for that. He affirmed that that was true. He said, this is something that God the Father has given to you. You've not learned this from men. You've learned it from God. Well, do we just take Peter's word for it? That he was the Son of God? That he is the Son of God? In chapter 17 of Matthew, there are some evidences for us to give support to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. I want us to look at those evidences, and it's nice for us to have evidences. It's more than just the fact that Peter said so, but we have some evidences that Jesus is the Son of God. And the first evidence is simply the disciples, including Peter, witnessed his heavenly glory. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. I have a footnote in my Bible that says this, and I quote, the word transfigured means transformed. The transfiguration gave the three disciples a preview of Jesus' future exaltation and the coming kingdom. The Lord was seen in his body of glory. Unquote. I have one word that comes to my mind from what I've just read. And the word is wow. This was a wow moment for Peter and James and John. And it was a wow moment for Jesus. This is what he had left behind when he came here to this earth as a little baby. Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his heavenly glory. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying to God, and in that prayer, he mentions the glory that he had with his Father before the world was. Think about that. This was a glory that is beyond our imagination. Let me highlight for you some of these key phrases in these two verses from Matthew 17. And two, I'll compare some of the different translations and some of the parallel passages of this text. We've just read from the New American Standard Bible. It says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. The Message says it this way: his appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. Now, as I read all of this, just gather it into your mind, soak it in, and think about what the authors are saying, what it must have been like to have been there and see this happen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, it's a parallel passage to Matthew. It says, he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The New Living Translation says it this way: as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Again, the Message, Mark chapter 9, says this: his appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could make them. Now, as I read that passage from the Message, the phrase, his clothes shimmered, caught my attention. I wondered about that, and then my mind went to those times where we have had a newly fallen
fallen snow on the ground, and then the sun comes out. You've been there. You've seen that kind of a view. When the sun comes out, and it's like the snow is just glistening from the sun. This was the appearance of Jesus on that mountain. And then I went to Luke's gospel, another parallel passage to Matthew. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, from the New International Version, this is what I read. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I mean, who of us has not seen that lightning flash across the sky? And sometimes it's so bright against the blackness of the sky. It's like, whoa! I mean, this was a whoa kind of moment for Jesus and for the disciples who were witnessing this firsthand. For a moment, Jesus was going through a metamorphosis before them. And that's actually the Greek word for transfigured in these passages. Metamorpho. He was changed into a different form. Now, of course, we know that word and are most familiar with it as the caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. A very ugly, woolly caterpillar into a beautiful, colorful butterfly. The transfiguration, my brothers and sisters, is evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And there were three eyewitnesses to this event. Not just Peter, but along with Peter, there was James and there was John. They all saw it with their own eyes. It's not a folk tale kind of story. It is an eyewitness account, and certainly it is miraculous. I have a couple of things to say about this. One day, we who are his will be transformed from this earthly body to share in his heavenly body and his heavenly glory. I don't want anyone here to miss that. The alternative is not good, I can tell you for sure. Hell is not a place that you will want to be. We all here want to experience this heavenly glory, and we can experience it as we put Jesus into our life as our Savior, and we trust him with our sins, that he is the one who can take those sins away from us. We cannot imagine how wonderful this is going to be. Debbie, no more cancer. Praise the Lord. And how many of us here have someone in our own family or a friend that we love and care for that has cancer? Once we get to heaven, there will be no more cancer. There will be no more diabetes or heart disease. No more deterioration of the body, Lawrence. Amen. When you get there to heaven, Lawrence, you will stand up straight and tall, and you will have strength to your legs, and your vision will come back, and you will be shouting, glory, glory, hallelujah. And that's what we all can have to look forward to. We too can be transformed into his likeness. We can share in his heavenly glory. Peter, James, and John, they saw it. For just a moment, they saw his heavenly glory, and it was so bright, they had to do this. It's like when Moses came down from the mountain, having been in the presence of God. You remember? His face was shining like the sun, and they had to put a veil over his face. And one other thing, until that time comes when we are transformed into his likeness and his heavenly glory, let us be transformed into his likeness here. We are to go through a metamorphosis here. I have a video that I want you to see. Last Sunday in Indianapolis at my son-in-law's church, they had Baptism Sunday, and they made a video of it, and I thought it was worth showing to you. Watch as these folks are baptized into Jesus. 16 of them. Into Jesus Christ. The old man is put underneath that water and buried, and we are raised up to become a new person. We are going through a metamorphosis, a transfiguration. And that's made possible through the grace of Jesus. There's nothing magical about the water at all. It's just simply H2O. And we are being baptized into him, having faith that he is able to cleanse us from our sins, just as he said that he would. I'm wondering, have you gone through this new birth? Have you surrendered in Christian baptism? If not, you should. You're missing out on this opportunity to be transfigured, to be transformed. Formed by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can be made a brand new person. And of course, we continue to become that new person as we live life for Jesus. He changes us. He helps us to become more like himself. And so the transfiguration itself, that brightness, that metamorphosis, that is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. A second proof of his being the Son of God in this transfiguration is the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Let me read to you verse 3 of Matthew chapter 17. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. The wow factor is not diminishing here. These were some pretty impressive guests on the mountain with Jesus. Moses represents the law of the old covenant. And Elijah represents all of the prophets. You wonder what they're talking about to Jesus? Well, you don't have to wonder long, because Luke tells us what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 from the New International Version, says two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Interesting, the New Living Translation says they were speaking to him about his upcoming exodus from this world. That's interesting, because who does the word exodus connect well with? Moses. Moses was the leader of the exodus out of Egypt of the people of Israel. And here Moses has appeared along with Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus about his exodus from this world. To put it plain, simple language, they were talking to Jesus about his upcoming death. Do you think this was going to be easy for Jesus? No. No, it was not going to be easy for Jesus. And we see the reality of that as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating. Drops of blood. He's stressed over what is about to happen. He knew the suffering that lay before him. He knew the pain that he would have to endure. This was new territory for him. He had never gone down such a road before. He had not to mention the separation that he was going to experience from his heavenly Father, and the burden of sin that he was going to carry. This would indeed be the way of suffering. You familiar with the term, the Via Dolorosa? This is the road that Jesus took from Pilate's palace to the cross. It's called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It would be a road like no other road. He was going to go through hell for us. And these two superheroes from the Old Testament have appeared to him on this mountain to encourage him, to give support to him. I guess you could say it this way. They have come to cheer him on, to say, Jesus, you can do this. This is God's plan for you. You are the man at this moment, at this time. You can do this. We believe in you, Jesus. They were encouraging him. And Peter and James and John were seeing it with their own eyes. He was and is the Son of God. Here's another evidence of his divinity in this story. The voice of the Heavenly Father. Let me read to you verse 5 and 6. While he was speaking, this is while Peter's speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. I'm quite confident if we had been on that mountain and heard the voice of God and saw all of what these three fellows were seeing, we would have fallen face down to the ground too. Don't miss what God said about Jesus. It's the same message that he spoke of him at his baptism. And also, a third time in John chapter 12, God spoke these same words about Jesus. It's a message of confirmation. It's a message of affirmation. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't you know that made Jesus feel good? Because he was all about pleasing the Heavenly Father. He wanted to make his Father happy. And then God said this, listen to him. those words sink in to your mind and heart. God is speaking of his son, and he is saying, listen to him. Open your ears to him. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you hearing what he's saying to you through his word and through his Holy Spirit? I was talking with Chris Dreyer just this last week, and we were just carrying on conversation with one another and talking about how across the world, across the country, even in the church, how is it that people can get so far off track of the truth? And I think the answer is we are not listening to Jesus. We are not listening to his word. We are not in his word like we should be. We are not students of his word. Therefore, the devil has all kinds of opportunities to deceive us and take us in a different direction from the truth. We have got to do a better job of listening to Jesus. It's what God wants from us. He said it. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear what he's got to say. Open your ears, open your mind, open your heart to what he is saying to you. Take the truth into your heart, and the truth will set you what? Free. If we're not listening to him, then we're likely to be listening to the world. And that's going to lead us into all kinds of deception. Not a one of us here want to be deceived. And the way that we combat that is to get into the truth. To hear what he's got to say to us. And he's got a lot to say to us. Listen to him, my brothers and sisters. Tune in to him. And certainly understand this involves obeying him. If you just hear him but don't obey him, then it's all for naught. God confirmed to us who Jesus is. He said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter and James and John heard it with their own ears. They saw what was happening there on that mountain. And there's one other evidence of his divinity in this chapter, and that is his miraculous power. As Jesus came down from the mountain with his three disciples, they were intercepted by a crowd of people. And you can read about this in the middle verses of chapter 17. The other nine disciples had stayed at the foot of the mountain while Jesus and his inner three had gone up to the top of the mountain. In the meantime, a father had come to the nine and asked them to heal his son who was demon-possessed, and they could not do it. They had tried to cast the demon out, but they couldn't get the job done. And so this father is in conversation with these nine disciples, and they've been unsuccessful in casting this demon out. And then somebody probably says, "Hey, there's Jesus." And the father turns around and he sees Jesus and Peter and James and John coming down from the mountain. And you know what the father does. He hightails it over to Jesus. He's a desperate father with a desperate situation with his son. The demon was causing the son to have epileptic type seizures, and he would fall into the water and into the fire, the scripture says. It was a terrible situation for the whole family. And you can imagine his plea to Jesus, Please, please, Jesus, can you heal my son? Your disciples couldn't do it. I'm wondering, can you do it? You really ought to take the time to read the other parallel passages, because there's some unique verses in Mark and Luke's writing about this exchange between Jesus and the Father who was so desperate. Well, I'll just tell you, I can't resist it, because when he says, can you do it? And Jesus says, can I do it? If you believe, all things are possible. And the Father says, oh, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Can't you relate with him? I do believe. But there's that part of me, help my unbelief, Jesus. Let me read to you verse 18 from Matthew. And Jesus rebuked him. Who's the him? It's the demon. He's talking straight to the demon inside of that man, inside of that boy. He rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. His miraculous power was unparalleled and unlimited. There's nothing he couldn't do, and there's no power that could stand against him. Even the demons were subject to him. The boy was cured at once, the text says. Not over time was the boy cured. Not after the demon had put up a fight was the boy cured. Rather, the boy was cured at once. The devil cannot stand up to the power of the Son of God. And we should remember that. He is greater than the powers of darkness. If we try to stand alone against the powers of darkness, we will fail. But if we will rely upon Jesus, then the victory can be ours, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, says 1 John 4:4. And the disciples saw all of this happening, those nine disciples that had been at the foot of the mountain, and they're coming to Jesus afterwards, and they're saying to him, we tried. How come you could do it and we couldn't? Let me read to you from Mark's account, verses 28 and 29, chapter 9 of Mark's gospel. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Apparently, the disciples were not prayed up as they needed to be. So I want to ask you, are you prayed up? Are you prayed up? I'm wondering what we could do for the glory of God. How strong could our witness be? Who could we reach with our witness and God's help? How big could this church grow? You say, we're pretty full right now. I don't know. Well, we could get fuller, and we could do more services. What could this church do? What limits are there for us? Who could be healed? What marriages might be saved? What prodigals could be retrieved if we prayed more? I'm thinking our greatest limitation is our lack of prayer. And that's why we've offered to you this weekend, this prayer walk. And that's why I encourage you not just to participate in a prayer walk on a given weekend, but that you would become serious about prayer in your personal life every day. Not just a little prayer at the table, although that's good and that's wonderful, or a lay me down kind of prayer at night. That's wonderful too. I'm talking getting serious about prayer. If we became serious about prayer, there would be no limitations as to what God might choose to do through us and for us, to His glory and to His honor. Let me read to you Matthew 17, verse 20, and we'll just close with this verse, and you think about it as you leave here today. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Will you dare to have faith in the Son of God? Will you dare to pray and get serious about prayer? Bow your heads with me, please. God, help us. We anticipate that day that we stand before you and we receive your glory, your heavenly glory. And we share that body of yours that will not wear out. In the meantime, we want to be transfigured here. We want to be transformed into your likeness, just day by day. Grow us in our faith and grow us in our prayer life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours. Here's my heart. speak what is true.
Morning. We are excited this morning because Graham has decided that he would like to be baptized. And yeah, you can clap for that. Yeah. So this is something he's been thinking about for a while, and we think he's definitely ready. So, Graham, I'm going to have you repeat after me a confession of faith, and then we'll head back, and you can get dressed for this. All right. So I'll just have to repeat. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I choose him.
And I choose him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
While they're getting ready, we'll go ahead and pray here together. I have an update here. Stephanie Lockwood from Fort Scott is still at KU on a ventilator fighting leukemia and a very serious infection. So she's showing very small signs of improvement, still needing prayers for her and her young family. So if you would remember her. And I appreciate your prayers for my family. You've been praying for Judy Harvey. She passed away, my mother-in-law, this past week. So her funeral is coming up this coming Saturday. So I want all of you to just grab your bulletin and look at these names here. There's power in prayer. Our prayers don't always get answered the way we really wish they would. But God is in control. And as you hold that prayer list and you look at those names, I want you just to lift them up before the Lord and keep this handy throughout the week. Take just a minute, would you, and pray, and then I will also pray after I give you a minute. God, you are so good. So much better to us than any of us deserve. We know without a doubt that you love us. And we know without a doubt you love each of the names we're holding in our hand. And God, we lift these people up before you. And we ask that you would work in their lives and work in the lives of their families. Please meet their needs. Care for them physically and spiritually, mentally. Help them to know that you are the strength that they need. We pray for Stephanie as she is just fighting. We're thankful for these small improvements. And we pray that you would continue to care for her and her family. We ask that you would be with Debbie as she has the surgery this week. We pray for a successful surgery. We pray for Stacy as she has a knee surgery coming up soon too. And we ask your hand would be upon her for the many that are struggling with cancer and illness and some that are really struggling with things that we cannot see that are going on in their lives. Lord, we pray that you would care for them. And God, those of us who are going through a better time, maybe feeling a little bit stronger today or this week, in our good days, Lord, let us bless others. Help us to be the light that they need, the strength that they need, because as Jesus works through us, we can be that to others. And we just pray for this church body. We're so thankful for Graham, for his decision. But God, I know there are others in this room that need to make a decision for you, and I pray that they will. Thank you, God, so much for hearing our prayer, for being with us this day. It's in Jesus' mighty, powerful name that we pray. Amen. If you haven't taken time to do the prayer walk, you can do that after church. You head back over to the multipurpose room, and there'll be some flyers that you can pick up, and it'll kind of explain things, and you'll go room to room. I know many of you have already done that. Saturday, you're going to get to see Elijah on stage. It's going to be an important day. Elijah and Mallory, if you're available, come see that. If everyone would stand, and we will have a closing song before we go.
Great day and a great week.